visit or when he ends up dealing with someone, he can bring out of his treasuries or out of all that he possesses, things new and old. Blessings new, things that we've not maybe heard before, seen before, and then old, steadfast, stable things he can bring up that are very familiar to us. And so we want to try as we can, best we can, over the next few weeks to get a better handle on Matthew chapter 13 so that when we have the opportunity to share our faith with someone or we have the opportunity to discuss things about our Savior and our Lord, that we would at least be able to handle Matthew 13. There's a lot of other stuff, but this will, I hope, be a good teaching or good instruction for you and a help to you. So Matthew chapter 13, we started last week and we were talking about the parable of the sower. And it begins, or it picks up, Jesus teaching this in verse 3. So Matthew 13 in verse 3. He spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others still fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Let's pray. Father, we do in fact need ears to hear. We thank you for giving us Jesus Christ and all the blessings that are in him in glory. Lord, we have an eternal inheritance. You've given us so much, but we need help. Holy Spirit, we need your help from within us. Give us ears to hear. Give us eyes to see. And then also, Lord, please give us that heart, that hunger and thirst for righteousness that we might be filled. That we would not just sit back and take what's given, but God, we would take it as an opportunity to continue to dig, to look further into this parable and many others in this chapter so that we might know you better and know what we are to be about and what you are up to in the building and the producing of your kingdom. Thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We surely do need help, as it says in verse 9, ears to hear. We talked about this a little last week, but just for rehearsal or just remembrance, I want to bring back up to you that the idea here that Jesus presents in Matthew 13 is that ears to hear and eyes to see is actually a position or a mentality of the person receiving the teaching. It's not just the supernatural touch of God. That definitely can come, and the Holy Spirit speaks some amazing things. But often before that comes, where the Holy Spirit just comes down and gives you some insight to a passage, some personal involvement with it, what's required first is that you hear it, and you have this moment where you say, "Lord, I don't actually understand that." And that doesn't drive you away. It draws you in. "I don't quite know what this means, but that's okay. I want to know." And the desire to know and the leaning into a teaching puts you in that posture before the Lord where the Holy Spirit can work with that. But you'll find all through Scripture that the people that just sat back and didn't care, the Lord will kind of leave you there for a while. If you don't care, He'll let you be. But if you'll lean in, He'll meet you there. And that's what Jesus is encouraging in this passage. Because really, he's talking to the people of God, right? He's talking to the Israelites, the Jews. These are the chosen people of God. Why would they need further teaching? They have hundreds, some would say even thousands of years invested in them already. Why need more? Because they too had become the chosen, select people of God that are just really sitting back. "We've got this covered. We're all in the club. We'll just ride this out." And Jesus comes in and begins to challenge them on that. It's beautiful to be the people of God. And thank Him, praise His name, that we've been chosen and set apart and beloved in Jesus Christ. For those of us that are here today that have trusted Christ as Savior, thank you for that gift, God. But I don't want to just sit on my laurels with that, right? I don't want to just rest on that. I want to move forward in confident assurance that if I lean into God, He will lean in with me. He will be there ready to respond. Like a parent who loves their child. The child's running, they're playing, they're doing all the things that kids do. And then they stop in the midst of the playground event and run up to the parent, not to get a snack, not to get water, but just to wrap their arms around the parent. "I love you." What a wretched parent it would be when the kid stops everything he or she is doing and comes up and wraps their arms around and say, "Little bothersome person, get off of me. Get out there and go play. I don't want no hugs from you." And what parent would do that? Maybe you're here in the room today. You need to repent if that's you, okay? To have those little arms come up and wrap themselves around you while they still want to, oh man, that's a gift. Do you think that human parents are the only ones that feel that way about their children? No, your Heavenly Father very much feels that way around you. He sees you busy. He sees you working. He knows all that's going on. And when you take the moment to lean in and say, "Lord, that's something about you I really want to know," He'll answer that. He will respond. And so while some of this is very convicting stuff, please keep in mind that Jesus is really, I don't mean to make Him sound manipulative, but He's baiting the hook here. He's laying some things out in front of God's people and saying, "There's more for you. Would you like to be drawn in and learn more?" So He says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Now, last week we looked at the first two seeds. By the interpretation of this parable that comes later in Matthew chapter 13, we already know that there is some seed that falls on the wayside. That's the place where everybody's tracking, right? It was a dirt path. It was muddy maybe in rainy seasons, but now it is just hard packed earth. And Jesus said, there are times when God comes to sow seed and He throws it in that area and it just bounces off. And the birds of the air can come by and scoop them up and run off with them. And nobody even remembered seed was sown there. So there are some people that respond that way to what God is trying to give to them. So there are others that are on stony ground. We talked a little bit about that this week, but very simply, it's like this. Jesus says that there's ground, and from the surface, it looks great. It looks like it could be fertile ground. But whatever you sow on, it begins to grow up, and when the heat or the trouble comes upon it, it can't maintain through that difficult time. Because just under the surface of what looks like fertile ground is actually a rock shelf. Large stones, maybe even boulders down there. And so the roots can't go deep. They respond quickly, but they can't endure. So some of us are like that. And we talked about how Jesus has given little hints in this parable to take us back to the Old Testament. And we looked at some of those, how it is necessary in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, to be generous. And the generosity begins to break up that hard packed heart condition. To be willing to minister to others, to give to others, to help others. That begins to break up that hardness. It's not the final solution, but it gets the process started. The next one we looked at was there with the rocky ground, and we went over to Jeremiah in chapter 17, and we talked about how in that situation, it's not just to be generous, but in this one, it's more to trust, to lean into God, to put your roots deep into His love for you, and trust that in time, He is going to show you the rocky parts of your heart and show you where needs to be moved, lifted, gotten rid of, let go of. We have to let God and trust with Him through difficulties and hardships bring that to the surface. When you begin to apply all of that, you get this idea that if you want to follow God, you're going to go through some difficulty. It's going to happen. You're going to find yourself in spots that are completely unfair and feel like you're not favored. The world's against you, mistreating you in a way that is unequal to who you are and what you've done. And the people of God have opportunities in those moments to continue to trust God. God, I know that You're with me. I know that You love me. And I know that You have something good to teach me in the midst of this. And yes, Lord, the people around me, they're not doing right. Some people have spoken evil of me. Yes, Lord. But Lord, I want You. And so please teach me. And He can unearth some stuff deep in your heart you didn't know was there, and He can begin to break up that stuff. Okay, so that's the second one. Now, today we go on to the third. It says that there is a point at which the sower comes and sows some seed among the thorns, it says in verse 7. I believe we've got that one, don't we? Yeah, there we go. Some seed fell among the thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Sounds like an angry parent. No, we've already been there. We're not going there. No, this is, Jesus says, much different than just an angry moment or a difficult time. This is, Jesus says, a moment where the seed lands in a place, and there are things there in the soil that overtake the seed. The seed doesn't get a chance to grow properly. Let's look down, it's not on the screen, but let's look down to verse 22. So Matthew 13, 22. Now he who received seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. To sow a seed on thorny ground has this effect, Jesus says, that there is a time in the life of the individual that receives the seed when it's not that the truth was bad, it's not that the teaching was bad, and there may even have been some receptivity to it. But he says here that the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches take the focus off of the word and put their investment, their energy, their nutrients that they have to offer into these other pursuits and not into seeking after the word of God. And so it literally chokes out the seed. It can't grow in that kind of environment. You can grow many other things. Well, it says right there, right? The cares of this world. Well, there are a lot of things in this world you can do that don't actually produce the righteousness of God. They don't drive you to Him. They don't help you understand His word, but you know, they keep you busy. Maybe pay the bills. The cares of this world don't have to be bad things. They can just be common things. But they overtake our thought process, and we do not bring our hearts into focus with the Lord while we're doing all of that stuff. And in that way, they kind of choke it out. Well, and then the deceitfulness of riches, I don't think I have to go long and hard on that point, but it might help moving forward. That sometimes it feels like money is the answer. Surely you've been in that spot. If I had a little bit more, it's always a little bit more. Some people might say, no, I need a lot more, Greg, and it's not a little. But the idea is that if we can get that amount of money, that will solve the problems. You've heard me share this before, and maybe you've studied on it just a little bit, but my first church in West Virginia, we had someone in that community that hit the big Powerball, won a huge chunk of change by winning the lottery, millions and millions. And I began to watch that man's life come to pieces. I would have thought that more money would have helped. But before he won the lottery, he had a business and he had a good name in the community and he had lots of work. And then after winning the lottery, all of that went away and much worse. But the idea is that if I just had a little more or if I just had a lot more, that would fix it. And Jesus says the deceitfulness of riches is bad ground to try to plant seed on. Because that idea will overwhelm the truth of God's word. Now, I want to say as I move on here, Jesus is not in that passage saying that having things is bad. That's not what he's saying. He's saying the deceitfulness of it. If I could just get that thing, I would be happy. If I could just get that thing, I could do a certain ministry. If I could just have this amount of resources. He said there's a deceitfulness to that that doesn't encourage you to trust God. It encourages you to trust the things. And James even said that if anyone finds themselves with riches, they need to go to God and bow down and pray and even mourn and weep. Now, who mourns and weeps upon getting a pay raise or having extra in the bank? But James says that would be a good posture for the believer because you can begin to trust the riches and the resources and not God. Okay, so now you've got a picture of what Jesus is pointing at. Let's go to the Old Testament, all right? Let's go to the Old Testament in Jeremiah chapter 4. I read this one to you just a moment ago. I will read a part of it again. Jeremiah chapter 4 and verse 3 says, "The Lord says, thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground," which we've already talked about. That's the hard pack that needs, "and do not sow among the thorns." Well, that sounds different. A sower went out to sow, and he sowed some among the thorns. But here, Jeremiah says to the people of God, don't sow your seed among the thorns. Don't put your life in that place. You may be in that place, and God may find you with the truth in that place, but be careful that you don't sow your life in that direction. Do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. and take away the foreskins of your hearts. Now, I don't think I need to go into detail as to what we're talking about there, but the passage quickly turns the focus to the heart. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem. So what is the solution or the help that Jesus might be pointing us to if, in fact, he wanted us to go to Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 3 and 4? It's that there is a time where the people of God, when they turn away from him, or when the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches distract them from who he is and the truth that he gives us, he says, circumcise your hearts. I had to dig a little bit. I was like, okay, Lord, that sounds like good religious talk. We'll circumcise our hearts. You study that whole thing of circumcision, you know that it goes back before Abraham. Abraham, by the way, in the Bible, is the first guy that God says, I want you and all of the men in your household circumcised. But I always thought it was funny that Abraham didn't say, you want to do who? Abraham didn't ask a question about it, did he? God said, this is what I want done, and Abraham said, okay. That's because it has been around before Abraham. Actually, in ancient Egyptian culture, it had been around a long time. They've actually found carvings in rock showing that this is a thing that had been around a long time before Abraham. But an interesting piece that I found in my reading was that in Egyptian culture, it was often done in the priesthood. Now, yes, by the priesthood, but often in Egyptian culture, it was the priesthood who had to be circumcised. I found that very interesting because God tells Abraham, I want everybody in your nation circumcised. And in the New Testament, if we're going to bring that out of the Old Testament, let's bring up the New Testament where it says, all those in Christ are God's believing priests. In the Old Testament, the people of God were now considered a part of the priesthood. Every household with a man in it, that man considered part of the priesthood over his own little house where he would care for those people and lead them in the truths of who God was. In the New Testament, it gives that right to every person who has trusted Christ as Savior. You are all set apart for God by Jesus Christ to walk with him and minister his truth to people all around you. So if we take that, and we take Abraham and that story, and the Egyptian story, and all of these details, and bring them together in Jeremiah chapter 4, God tells the people, you have wandered from me. You have set yourself about many things, not necessarily bad, but they're distracting you. Cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches is what Jesus calls the thorns in the New Testament. And from all of this, we get this idea where God's saying to his people, remember, you are a nation, a peculiar people, set apart for me. Don't forget that. You want to work a job? Work the job. But you're not like everybody else there. You want to make a decent paycheck? Make a decent paycheck. But you're not like everybody else making that paycheck. I have purchased you with my blood. You belong to something more. How difficult is it to hold on to that in the course of a week? How hard is it when the pressures of a Monday morning come crashing down on you to remember that you're a beloved son or daughter of God? At the end of a shift, when you've been there for 10, 12 hours, you're very tired, and the people around you begin to act, well, the way godless people act, and something inside you whispers, that's not for you. We can become totally focused on the blessings that God gives and forget the blesser. Enjoying all of the things that he showers upon us. Allowed to run free in his world and play as a child at a playground. And forget and come back to wrap our arms around the Father who loves us the most. We would say, well, children should remember to love their parents. Well, parents should remember to love the Most High God. And we should set that example for them so that they see it in us. They hear it in us. When they wake up in the morning, the first thing that they see and hear is mommy and daddy with Bibles open rather than mommy and daddy arguing because there's a lot coming in the day. Totally different way to start your day as a little kid. walk into the room and see parents who pray rather than parents who are just angry, frustrated, overwhelmed with the cares of this life. Hey, y'all, listen, this life is tough. I'll grant you that. It's tough. It can be filled with blessings, and the blessings can become your temptation. It can be filled with hardship, and the hardship overwhelm your heart so you can't quite come through. But Jeremiah tells the people of God, and Jesus points us back to it, say, don't forget this. The very people of God wandered away from him, but you can daily circumcise your heart unto God. Set your heart back again, cutting all of that away that would cause you to forget who he is, and reattach or reaffirm your faith that he loves me, and boy, I sure do love him. So in the seeds, or the parable of seeds and the sowers, we've got to be generous. That helps with the hard and crusty heart. To trust God's story will help you when there are stuff just under the surface that needs to be removed. He knows that. Ask him to work on that. Trust him. The seed sown among the thorns, if our heart finds ourselves in that place where we are overcome with the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches, then we need to put forth the effort to re-identify ourselves with God as his children on a daily basis, maybe multiple times in a day, if you're in a particularly difficult time of your life. Re-identify yourself with him. Find a way to do that. There is an app on these dumb phones for everything, okay? But there are also apps available to you that will give you a reminder and send you a scripture verse multiple times throughout the day. Your little ringer that drives you nuts when somebody puts you in a group text can also be used by the Holy Spirit to remind you, re-identify with me. Re-identify with who you are in Christ Jesus. I mean, if you're going to carry it anyway, use it for something good. Just posting on social media is not doing you lick a good. I guess you're more popular. I suppose that's important. All right, what about a seed sowed on good soil? Is that here? Yes, it is. Let's see that last verse, guys. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Produced something. Some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Matthew 13, 8 and 9. Some fell on good ground. If you read this over in the other Gospels, specifically in Luke, he doesn't talk about 60 and 30. He only talks about 100-fold. So I'm going to just focus on 100-fold this morning, okay? Sake of time and just ease of use. What could Jesus possibly be pointing us to with 100-fold? I mean, we could go up to John chapter 15 and talk about how as we abide in Christ, he has promised that we would multiply, we would see our lives and our influence and the number of disciples multiply, and the more we abide with him, he will clear away the weeds and the troubles and continue to help us to multiply in the work we're doing for him, and that would be a good place to go. That would be some new stuff that you could bring up in your New Testament and the teachings of Christ. It'd be great. John chapter 15, good stuff. But what about Old Testament? Is there a story that Jesus might point us to? Why 100-fold? I think there is. And I want to share with you. In Genesis chapter 26. Genesis chapter 26 is a story about Isaac. Isaac was the promised son of Abraham. And you might remember some of the story, but in Genesis 26, Isaac is having a relapse of a family problem. That is, at one point, God called Abraham to walk with him, and he goes out and he begins to live with God, and he gets into a city at some point where he can find some shelter and some resource and some protection. And while he's in that city, he's heading into it, he looks to his wife, Sarah, and he says, honey, you are just beautiful. I'm so blessed to have such a pretty wife. But we're fixing to go in this city, and there's some mean people in here. And if they know that we're married and you're that pretty, they'll probably just kill me so they can take you away. So while we're going into this city, Sarah, would you do me a favor and just tell everybody that you're my sister? This is the guy God promised to be the blesser of the entire planet. Not his best day. Well, they go in, and sure enough, somebody gets sweet on Sarah. And then they take her off to the side, and the king there, Abimelech, gets a message from God and said, you keep that up, and nobody will have babies in this town, and everybody will die. And Abimelech calls up Abraham and said, what have you done? God just visited me and threatened my very life and the life of everybody in my kingdom. Is this woman your wife? Yeah. Well, then take her, man. Get out of here. Now, you'd have thought that'd have been the end of that, right? Abraham commits it more than once. And now we get over to Isaac, and Isaac has a relapse. I don't know if Daddy said this is a good plan, but get this. He goes to the same place. He goes to the place that has a king by the same name. Now, it could be the same guy, really old, and it could be like a son, a grandson. Not really sure about that. But he goes in and he says, hey, sugar, you're beautiful. I'm so glad, but these guys will kill me. It's kind of worked out for my dad, so we're going to try it again. Just tell him you're my sister. And the king, Abimelech, looks out one day and sees Isaac flirting with his sister in a way that you just don't flirt with sisters. And he says, hey, what are you doing? I've heard about this before. This happened before in our kingdom. Are you doing the same stuff? And Isaac says, yeah, I kind of am, because I was worried you'd kill me. He said, well, don't. He said, and furthermore, I'm going to put an edict out. Anybody that touches that woman will die by order of the king. Now get out of here. All right? Now that's the story. That's the background. We're going to pick up right now in Genesis, in chapter 26, in verse 12. Now, that whole thing about Abimelech threatening everybody in the kingdom is in verse 11, so I've got you up to speed. Verse 12 says, then Isaac sowed in that land and reaped in the same year, anybody? 100-fold, and the Lord blessed him. Now, I don't know about you, but there's multiple stories in the Bible where these guys do some pretty shady stuff, and then the Lord just chooses them anyway. This is definitely one of those moments. This guy just tried to give away his wife, which I realize on some days might be preferable. I understand marriage is tough, okay? But in this instance, that obviously wasn't the case. These two were getting along real good. Matter of fact, they were flirting in open in the streets. Obviously, they had a good relationship. Because of fear of dying, he tries to just separate himself from his wife and basically offer her up to whoever wants to talk to her. And once God rescues him from it, he blesses him, it says, 100-fold. Now, he was a shepherd, so that means his flocks just multiplied. All of his resources, all of his possessions, everything just kind of overflows. What in the world? And Jesus, what are you doing? You want us to go like give our wives away so that we can be blessed 100-fold? I mean, yeah, no. Jesus is encouraging us. He's encouraging us. You come through all of the three of those parables, and I feel quite certain that you can identify with at least one of them. Are you the hard-hearted person? Are you that person with a rocky soil? You look good on the surface, but you know underneath there's some junk. Or maybe you're that person that's just got too many irons in the fire. You're just too busy for anybody and God. And you can get to the end of those three illustrations Jesus gives and come to the place where you're like, he can't do anything with me. I'm just not useful. I mean, Jesus, I will pray your kingdom come, your will be done, but through me? Yeah, that's probably not going to happen. And Jesus says, there was this one. He basically says Isaac had a good heart. He was just misdirected. A heart that's ready to believe, ready to trust, ready to endure whatever hardship comes. Even willing to go through the heartbreak of losing a wife whom he deeply loves. There's a lot of ways you can look at that, but apparently God and Jesus, because Jesus is God, looked back on that and said, but that one, I'm going to use him. And Jesus, talking to those who are following him, points back to that story and says, God blessed that guy 100-fold, and you think he can't bless you. God used that guy to start a nation. You think he can't do something with you? Come on. Abimelech, after that 100-fold blessing on Isaac, comes to him a little bit later and says, man, you are too big for us. You gotta get some space here. I mean, obviously God has blessed you. Isaac begins digging wells, and the people around in that area, the other shepherds, are just fighting against him. You would have thought, God's going to bless me. God's going to take care of me now. God loves me. This is going to be smooth sailing. No, it wasn't. But Isaac continued to trust. And he would dig a well, and these guys would come and bully him off of that well. And he'd dig another one, and they'd bully him and run him off of that one. And he just, and you think, why don't he just wage war on them? Why don't he just fight on his own behalf? And he just keeps trusting, Lord, you said that you're going to bless me and this is the place for me, so I'm going to keep going. And he keeps digging until he finally finds a place that he's not run off of. And as he finds that place and the stability occurs, God comes back to him in that moment and says to him, now, the promise I gave to Abraham, I give to you. You have trusted me through hardship. You have proved your heart to me. I can use that. Jesus says, there is a seed that is sown on good soil. It'll produce 100-fold. But I think what he's given to us in the parable is you don't get there overnight. Don't give up because you feel like you failed God more than a few times. Stay in the land. Stay under the teaching of the Lord and let it continue to work on you. And see if he won't shape and mold your heart into something that he can grow an abundant blessing out of. And a blessing that's not just you'll hold to yourself because you've already learned the lesson of generosity, but you will share with all others around you. There's so much more in chapter 13. But it'll bounce right off if we don't catch the first part. We've got to go to this first parable and say, Lord, what is the condition of my heart? I know the promise is if I keep trusting you, you can produce 100-fold, and I want that. But Lord, I really don't think that's where I'm at right now. And if we're not willing to dig in and uncover that and let God change our hearts, then when he begins to teach the other things, we'll just totally miss it. So take this week. Take a few of these Old Testament passages. Go read them. Maybe read the area around them and say, Lord, what do you want to do in me? This isn't about what everybody else is up to. This isn't about how effective the world system around you is. Your co-laborers, your fellow students, co-workers, team players. It's not about what the rest of everybody's doing. This is about what God's doing with you. And he brought you here this morning for this time for a purpose. He wants you to dig. He wants you to pursue him through the hardships. He wants you to continue seeking him when others are saying things about you that, well, maybe they are true. And maybe they aren't. Maybe they're lies. But can you endure through that and continue to seek God anyway? Treated unjustly, unfairly, continue to pursue him. And let him do in you what he can't do in anyone else because they won't listen. That's not a stone you throw at them. That's just a praise you lift up to God. God, thank you for turning my heart back towards you. And then, Lord, if you can let that overflow and touch the people around me and encourage them, I want it to. Let's bow and have a word of prayer, shall we? We're not going to do an invitation proper because we're going to do communion in just a moment. We're going to close with a word of prayer. And Linda, if you would head up this way, that'd be great because we're going to do communion here in just a moment. Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you have paid the price for sin and have invited us into your home, your family, communion with you, relationship with you. Lord, we can enjoy your Holy Spirit in us, the hope that we are children of the Most High God, that he shines upon us and calls of us his beloved children because, Lord Jesus, your blood has washed us clean and your righteousness covers us. You have been so generous to us. Lord, let that generosity overflow changing us and touching the lives of people around us so that others might see you as King above all kings and your kingdom as that which endures forever and ever. And they might hunger and thirst to be a part of what you're doing, who you are, and what you want to do in this world. Lord, help us to turn our hearts toward you in this day and the days that approach. During this communion time as we share in communion, Lord, please bless and work through us here too. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.